Thank you, choir. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all gathered in the house of the Lord on this rainy Sunday morning. I got a little western out there earlier this morning. I want to welcome you in here. We're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 13 through 22 as we continue our journey through this incredible book, really about the birth of the church. So again, that's Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 13. We're going to go all the way through verse 22. This is what it says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, I would ask that as we continue to work through this section of your word, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us the amazing truths that are found in it. Lord, that we would exalt Christ through the preaching and the hearing of the word. And that you would use the preaching and the hearing of your word to draw people to yourself and to conform us more to the image of your Son who gave his life for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we began this section of Peter and John standing before the council last week. This is kind of part two. This is coming off, of course, their visit to the temple. Now, if you haven't been with us, I'm going to try to do my best to catch us up in a hurry. Peter and John had gone to the temple, the hour of prayer, and just outside the gate sat a man who had been crippled from birth. This man was asking for alms. He was asking for money as people would pass by him going into the temple. Peter and John were walking by this man, and as he always does, he asks for money. Peter and John turned to the man and said, "Look at us. We have no gold, we have no silver, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately the man's legs, ankles, and feet were made strong. Not only did he get up, he began leaping and praising God. As you can imagine, the temple was a very busy place at the hour of prayer. There was a lot of eyewitnesses, and they all knew who this man was. He had sat outside the temple gates for years. He had become a permanent fixture that people knew they would see as they go to and leave the temple. Now they're seeing him up, walking around, leaping and praising God. They were astonished. Then they went to Peter and John, thanking that by their own power, this man is now made well. So they're praising them for this incredible miracle. But Peter and John quickly told the people it was not their own power that has caused this man to be healed, but the power of the risen Christ. They were not seeking to make themselves known. That's one of the arguments the atheists love to make. All that's just about these group of men back in the day, these 12 fishermen and a tax collector that decided that they wanted to create a following for themselves. Well, that would have been a great way to start right there, wouldn't it? They're not pointing people to themselves. They're pointing people to the risen Lord. Peter's first sermon to them was at Pentecost. And the word tells us they were cut to the heart. God saved thousands that day. They have preached and commanded the people to repent of their evil against God and against His servant Jesus and be saved. And many people are responding. They have preached the exclusivity of Christ, that there is salvation in no one else. And people are putting their faith in Him and being saved. Make no mistake, where we are in the book of Acts, the church is still in its infancy. But thousands have already come to saving faith in Christ. Now, it's going to kind of bring us where we are today. The religious elite, the religious establishment, the ones who in their mind calls the shots and set the standard for all things religion, they don't like this a bit. They are angry. After all, they are the ones who demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. They hate Jesus and therefore they hate God. So, as Peter and John were speaking to the people about by whom this miracle was done, the Lord Jesus Christ, the religious elite, the leaders, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, many Pharisee leaders, they became annoyed and angry because not only were they preaching Jesus Christ, they were preaching that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So they arrest them. And this is the first arrest in the history of humanity that came by somebody preaching the risen Christ. They arrested him and they put them in jail until the next morning. And then they set them before the Sanhedrin Council. They questioned them and asked them, by what power or by what name did you do this? How did you perform this miracle? Is what they're asking. Then the word says this. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that brings us to our passage today. We're all caught up. We're all on the same page, right? Right. Let's see what happens. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. If you remember, Peter and John were just ordinary fishermen from Galilee when Jesus first called them. They had no formal education, no training. They were not scholars. They were not brainiac theologians. They were not scribes. They're not from families of the hierarchy of the Jewish elite. They were ordinary laymen who made their living by catching fish. However, upon hearing what Peter was preaching, the elite, the educated, the uncommon men were astonished. He preached with boldness and conviction as though what he was preaching was authoritative. They recognized that he had been with Jesus. And Jesus also astonished these same people because, again, according to their own standards, Jesus was an uneducated, common man. See, what happened in those days is that the religious elites stopped believing in the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God. And every time the church has nosedived into a season of radical liberalism, it starts with doubting or rejecting the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God. Every time that happens, it's because of this. This is the foundational reason. The same thing would happen later in Rome. And the same thing is happening today in many of our modern so-called churches. The Scriptures become less and less the authority until the Scriptures are replaced with feelings and emotions. When this happens, widespread apostasy takes place. It happened with the Jews. They no longer look to the Old Testament as their authority. They look to their own traditions and experiences as their authority. It happened in the first few centuries of the church. They started doubting the deity of Christ. They started doubting the eternality of Jesus because they started doubting the inerrancy and the authority of the Scriptures. It happened with Roman Catholicism. They completely lost the gospel. It became about keeping traditions and buying indulgences and doing all this other stuff because they rejected the inerrancy and the authority of the Scriptures. And it's happening in the modern church as well. Because people no longer care for "thus says the Lord." All they care about is "thus says my feelings." "Thus says our traditions." "Thus says, but we've always done it this way." However, for those who truly love God, for those who are sincerely seeking to follow Him and honor them with their lives, the Scriptures are a precious treasure. I love this quote from Luther. Luther says, "A simple layman armed with Scripture is to be believed above a pope or cardinal." Cardinal without it. Start over. A simple layman armed with Scripture is to be believed over a pope or cardinal without it. So if we were to change that a bit to fit in our context, we could say something like this. A faithful layperson, such as you sitting in a church pew, who believes and is armed with a Bible, is to be believed over a so-called preacher that doesn't preach it. They see Peter and John, and they see them as uneducated and common. By the way, John Bunyan was viewed this way as well by those around him all the so-called scholars. And there were, to be fair, many true biblical scholars that chalked him up to be an uneducated, common man that didn't know anything. By the way, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison, without a copy of the scriptures. He wrote, outside of the Bible, the greatest book in the history of mankind. And he was uneducated and common, but he knew the Word of God. This is what's happening with Peter and John as they're standing before this council. They see them as ignorant, as common, uneducated men. However, their authority is "thus says the Lord." Their authority is not their traditions and feelings. So moving on to verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Make no mistake, these religious leaders want to rip into Peter and John. But they couldn't. The man they healed was standing right beside them. It was irrefutable. All the evidence they needed to believe that Peter and John were certainly preaching the truth and were servants of God was right there in front of them. They still refuse to believe it. People can have the truth right in front of them and still reject it because they would rather believe what they want to believe. You picking up what I'm throwing down? This happens all the time. People can have the truth, overwhelming evidence, right there in front of them, and they'll reject it because people only want to believe what they want to believe. And we're not immune to that, church. Matter of fact, we usually just surround ourselves with people that believe the same way we do, right? Now we should, as Christians, we should be around God's people. But it's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this. If you're a leftist, you're going to watch leftist news networks, aren't you? If you're a conservative, you're going to watch conservative news networks, aren't you? If you're a moderate, you're going to try to maybe go back and forth. You're going to do your best to find a moderate news network. If you're an evolutionist, you're going to look at creation, you're going to look at the world through that worldview, and you're only going to read and listen to people who are also evolutionists. You're not going to listen to creationists. See what I'm saying? So people care more about continuing to believe what they believe rather than have their beliefs challenged with the truth and adapt and change because of that truth. Everyone has a set of presuppositions they hold, and that determines how they view the world. And those presuppositions often get in the way of truth. This is what's happening right here in our passage. The evidence and truth that Peter and John are servants of God is literally standing right in front of them, and they still reject it because it's not truth they are committed to. It is their traditions and power at all costs that they are committed to. Truth is important. That's the understatement of the century. See, we live in a world that believes truth is relative, that truth is subjective. Let me tell you, if truth is relative and truth is subjected, then there is no such thing as truth. So if you believe that truth is relative or truth is subjective, there's no reason to say that truth is relative or truth is subjective because you're only saying that based on your own subjective feeling. But you go to college, there's really these educated, really smart people who are going to tell you that everyone in this room can have their own truth. if everyone in this room can have our own truth, then we're in trouble. People are wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes you're wrong. And you know what? If truth is relative, okay, I want you to drive across a bridge that was built by an engineer that thinks truth is relative. Makes no sense, does it? But people are committed to this worldview. Not only is truth real, truth is a person. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For people reject Jesus, they are automatically rejecting truth. That's what these men that are questioning Peter and John are doing. This next section shows this to be the case. Look at verses 15 and 16. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. See that? Hey, you believe what I believe what you believe. Let's confer with one another. Saying, what shall we do with these men? They hate their presuppositions are causing them to reject the evidence and the truth that's right in front of them. Their presuppositions is causing them to hate these men that are standing right in front of them. And listen, their presupposition is also causing them to say this next statement. For a notable sign, it's notable, they at least admit that. It's a sign, they admit that, has been performed through them, is evident. They even use the word evident. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in His name. Guys, this is the height of cognitive dissonance. This is the height of absurdity. These men live in the time in which Jesus lived and rose from the dead. There are many eyewitnesses to His resurrection. And now there's even more evidence that Jesus is alive and He's working miracles through His servants. And it is evident to them, the guys standing right in front of them. So we cannot deny that this is really happening. But we don't want this to spread any further. So the question is, why don't men, they know the truth, right? They're just rejecting it. Why don't they want the name of Christ to spread any further? Because they want to be God. It happens. It's happened throughout human history. The people in charge will eventually get to the place where they do not want you depending on anything other than them, because they want to be your God. So you get tyrannical governments. You get a system that is created to award people for being dependent upon the government. See what I'm following? Slavery is still alive and well in most of the Western world. We're just slaves to different things. Many people are slaves to the government. We're slaves to the media. We only think and believe whatever we're told to think and believe. Discernment is disappearing just as fast as our morals and ethics are. Nobody questions anything anymore. If you do question something, you're labeled a conspiracy theorist. I remember just a few years ago, and I'm not going to go too rabbit trilly here, so I apologize for this. Just a few years ago, if you questioned what the CDC was telling you, they wanted to put a foil hat on your head. And now, look, just throwing that out there. If you question what the talking heads on the TV are telling you to believe or telling you to do, then you're chalked up as a crazy person. Where all that really is this little thing called discernment. And for most of human history, it's been a good thing to be a discerning individual. Just in our modern day, discernment is now seen as taboo. And how dare you question the authority of the talking heads? This is what happens when the talking heads are now seen by the people as their ultimate authority instead of their ultimate authority being the God of the Scriptures. This is what's happening here. They commanded Peter and John to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. So they have a decision to make. These are powerful people. They, even though they used the Romans to do it, they are the ones who had Jesus Christ put to death. They are powerful. Make no mistake, the Sanhedrin Council are a powerful group of people. And this council is telling Peter and John, stop preaching the name of Jesus. They've already spent the night in jail. By the way, that's just the very beginning of the beginning. It's going to get a lot worse for them from here on out. So they have a decision to make. Okay, we either obey these elite, the people that make the rules, or we obey God. So let's see what happens. I know you know how it plays out. But let's read on. Verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So that's their rule now. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I know it's the infancy, but that right there is the church being the church. That is the church being the church. We would not be where we are today, enjoy the freedoms and the blessings and of all that we enjoy today, without our ancestors, our Christian ancestors throughout history, being willing to lay down their lives for the advancement of this gospel. The 12 would ultimately all lose their lives for it. And since then, there's been countless martyrs throughout church history that have done the same thing. If you're reading the Bible today in English, you ought to be thankful for William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for translating it into the language we can all read and understand. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I would argue that that should be the response of every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As many theologians have said it, and historians have said it throughout the years, we need to remember that fighting against tyranny is obedience to God. And oftentimes that's the way it comes. When the tyrannical overlords, the draconian, the People in charge are trying to tell you what you are to believe, how you are to live, what you are to think, what you are to say. We need to test that up against the authority and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And if it contradicts or goes against, thus saith the Lord, we have to have this same attitude. Well, you know what? I know what you're saying, but I can't help but be obedient to God. Verse 21. When they had further threatened them, so this went on for a little bit, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. Look at what has happened. Look at the results of Peter and John's faithfulness and their boldness. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Because they did not bow the knee to their tyrannical overlords. Because even in the face of threats, imprisonment, death, execution, they know that truth is worth dying for. And my friends, truth is worth giving our lives for. If we're not preservers of truth in this generation, the generation that follows has no hope. Verse 22, finally. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This man was born without the ability to use his legs. He was crippled from his whole life. And after 40 years of being crippled, God used Peter and John to heal this man and make his legs strong. And he did it for a very specific purpose, to point people to his son, Jesus Christ. That is the job of every messenger of God, is to point people to Jesus Christ. I began this earlier by making the statement that theological liberalism always starts with the church doubting the inerrancy and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And when that happens, it's because the pastor starts doubting the inerrancy and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And then what happens then is the scriptures become less and less a focus on the sermon, and it becomes preacher man's story hour. Right? Listen. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told Peter, feed my sheep. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The only feed sufficient for Jesus' sheep is the Word of God. Amen. That's why we preach it line by line, verse by verse, through entire books. Because our generation cannot afford what most of it has. But the remnant that lies within our generation, we cannot afford to start doubting the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the authority of the Word of God. If we do, we're in trouble. You know, I saw a stat for our state just yesterday. Let me just show you. We all know the passage in Hebrews, right? Do not forsake gathering together with the saints, as some have come accustomed to doing. Of all the professing Christians in the state of Texas, that is everybody who says they're a Christian, only 16% said they attended church on a regular basis. You see, we say things like we believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of the Scriptures. But what about that passage in Hebrews I just read, or just quoted, where we're told not to forsake gathering together? See, that's just one example. How about that Jesus was really born of a virgin? How about that God really created the entire universe in 6 24-hour days? How about that God revealed Himself to Moses in a burning bush and the bush was not consumed? Do we believe all of it? Because if you doubt one part of it, you might as well throw the whole thing out. From Genesis to Revelation, we have to be a people that are committed to the Word of God. We start doubting parts here, parts there, parts here. Then we're in trouble. You know what? Jesus believed in a literal creation. Jesus believed in a literal Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in a worldwide flood. I think I'll go with what Jesus believed rather than some suit. I pray this the same for you. Let's go ahead and pray together. We're going to pray and then we'll have a time where you can respond to the Word of God. Brother Zeb will lead us in a song, and I'll be down front. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. You can also respond right where you stand. Our Father in heaven, again, we're thankful that in your grace and mercy and kindness, you have given us your Word. You have revealed yourself to us through your Word. Lord, and I pray that we remain a people that take it seriously and treasure what you've told us. Lord, that we don't replace it with the ideas and the philosophies of the culture. And when something crashes into what your Word has clearly stated, Lord, that we would reject that. Lord, I pray for the hearts that are in this room today. I pray they are people who believe your Word, have been, and their lives have been transformed by it. And they are being sanctified by it. Lord, your Word is truth. So Lord, I just pray that you would make this evident to all of us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would, in your grace and abundance of kindness, reach out and save them this morning. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.